Good afternoon. It's good to be here. We were in Virginia for a few days, supposed to get back yesterday, got stormed in, but made it back this afternoon, and ended up being a nice extra day. So hope everyone's yard and house stood strong in the storm. Today we're going to be talking about standing firm in our faith. I'm just going to go ahead and jump in. We're going to start by reading Colossians 2, 1 through 12. I'll have the words up here on the screen. You can also turn to them. This will kind of set the stage for our talk today. We won't spend a lot of time in Colossians 2, but again, it'll kind of just give us a good starting point. Starting in verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." This is Paul speaking. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." I'm just going to open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege that we can look into your word, Lord, and study and learn from it. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word. May your spirit be working in each one of us, Lord. I pray that my words be only your words, Lord. And anything I may say that's not of you, Lord, you would erase it from our memory. We thank you for this body and this time we can have together. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. All right, so here we have Paul speaking to the Colossians. And it definitely seems like they're having some issues with maybe the culture around them. In the last few weeks and months, we've had some good messages here. We've looked into how to be a family that's founded on God's Word, how we can make sure what we're doing, what we're teaching, how we're living is in accordance to what God has given us. We had some really good meetings with Ben Matthew, looking into tough areas of life that the culture is really throwing at us right now and how to respond to that in a biblical way, in a way that's honoring unto God. And here we have Paul encouraging the Colossians that they be rooted and built up in the faith of Christ, that they would not waver when those around them try to cause doubt in their minds or persuade them otherwise, and that their faith should be founded on God. So I started studying, first thing I was thinking about is faith is what? What is faith? And faith is probably one of the most common things we talk about in church or from the Bible. And it's interesting how you think you know something really well in your head until it's time to explain it or talk about it with other people. So it was a good challenge for me just to make sure what my understanding of faith was founded from the Bible and from what Christ has taught us. So there's a lot of different definitions you can find of faith, examples, object lessons. So just one we can look at from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, maybe one of the most famous definitions of faith, is now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here we have it as an evidence of something. It's a proof of something. It should be proving something in our lives that maybe otherwise wouldn't be seen by others. We're often maybe criticized by the world, those of us who follow Jesus, saying we have a blind faith, that it's not based on anything. We just blindly follow some teachings from thousands of years ago. But I don't think that's what God intends, and I don't think that's how he's laid faith out for us. He's presented plenty of evidences in creation, in His Word, and in our own lives, that we can have confidence in the faith we have in Him. And you really can break faith down into a few components. One example I found is you first have really a mental awareness. So you're believing in something. You can't believe or trust in nothing. There must be something in which you believe, but it does matter what you believe in. Then you have the intellectual assent, where you're being persuaded of the truthfulness of the content. So maybe we, in our minds, we say, all right, there is a God. And then we take it a step further and believe, well, Jesus, I do believe what Jesus said, that He is the Son of God, that He walked this earth. You could even believe that He died and rose again. But just stopping at this point still isn't enough for saving faith. At this point, we're really, even with the demons' belief in Jesus, they believe all these things, that He's the Son of God, that He died and rose again. But the third most important element is the personal trust, that aspect of our faith. And that's the placing of our life in the hands of Jesus and what He accomplished, giving Him full control of our lives and handing that over, trusting His work was complete and final, sufficient for the payment of debt that our sin created. It takes that mental and intellectual element of faith and moves it further into our hearts. So then we can ask, well, where does faith come from? Another verse of Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So here we see in this verse that our faith comes from the word of God. That is the source of our faith, and we can trust fully in those words that Christ has left us in the Bible. And that's kind of the starting point of where our faith comes from. So then we can ask, well, who can have faith? Is everyone able to have faith? Well, I think we're all born with the capacity to have faith. We can see that even in the non-spiritual realm, whether it be in relationships, or maybe we have faith in our favorite team that they're going to win the game, or have faith in a friend that they're going to follow through on a promise. But for saving faith, that comes down to our response to the Word. When we hear the Word of God, we're given the opportunity to respond in a response of faith. We have to exercise faith in those words of God and believe that they're true and believe in what He says. And in Romans 1, we see, if we have not yet heard the Word, He has given those evidences in creation and what He's made to have that response, to have that exercise of faith that He's placed within us. So another question you can ask is, so should we worry about how much faith we have, the amount of faith? I think our goal or expectation for ourselves is probably that we have full faith all the time, 100% faith that never wavers. But that probably, at least in my life, unfortunately, isn't always true. There's things that can come in and maybe shake my faith. Not my saving faith. We know that once you're saved, you're always saved because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. But maybe your faith in some other aspects, or maybe what the Bible says. So here's a little chart that maybe would be a common example of how our faith during different life events may waver. If 100's the goal we think we should be at, maybe during our salvation we're really high, the time we were baptized, maybe we have some car trouble and it, you know, drops down. Like, well, God, why is this letting it happen? Maybe we went attend a Bible conference or a camp, and, you know, we leave feeling really, really built up and really trusting in what God has told us. Maybe if there's a death in our family or of a friend or we've been fired, our faith can really waver, and we wonder, you know, what's God doing in this? Is He really working in my life? And that last one's obviously a little joke, but, you know, something good really happens. You're at the mall right before Christmas. You find the best spot, and you're like, a God does exist, you know. But that may be accurate in some people's thinking. So should we be fretting and worrying about if we have enough faith for our salvation, if we've hit that point? Is there a number that we're supposed to be at to make sure we're saved? I don't think God wants us to be worried our whole lives that we don't have enough faith for salvation. He's told us that he's given us his word so that we can know we have eternal life, that we can have a confidence and full assurance in our salvation and in the perfect work of Christ on the cross. He also doesn't want us to just be a white-knuckle Christians where we just say, well, I'm going to have faith through this. I'm going to at least say I have faith through all this, no matter how hard it gets. I have faith, and then turn that into judging others in different circumstances in their life by maybe saying, well, if you had just had more faith, perhaps you would have been healed. Or if you had more faith, perhaps this event wouldn't have happened. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. I think awareness of our current level of faith is very important, and we need to be honest about our current level of faith. In Mark 9:24, we see the father of the sick child who came to Jesus, and he said immediately the father cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So here we see a father who's very concerned about their child who's sick, and he confesses to Jesus that he believes that he has the power to heal him, that he has the power to make him well, but that there's still a part of him that's finding it hard to completely give his all and have total faith in what he's saying. And so here we have an honest confession from this man saying, I believe that you can do this, Lord. Please help this part of me that's holding my faith back from believing that you really can do it. And so maybe we're not doubting his saving power. Maybe we're not doubting the saving power of Christ. But maybe we're doubting his control in different situations. Maybe we begin to doubt his goodness or kindness or faithfulness in certain situations because of what we see in the present. And if that's the case, we need to be honest about that and be aware so that we can return to the Scriptures. We can return to God in prayer. And we can be in tune with the Spirit that faith may grow back and be in full. Even the disciples dealt with this some. In Matthew 8, we have the account of them on the boat in the storm. And I'll read verses 25 and 26 from Matthew 8. It says, and they went and woke him, Jesus, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So here we see that Jesus, he's pointing out their small amount of faith that they're currently experiencing in this really time of fear, being out in the storm in the middle of the sea. Jesus is sleeping and they wake him up. So he points out to them that their faith at this time is small, but not that they didn't have any faith at all. They still came to Jesus for help because they knew he was the only one that could help them, but they still had a fear that they were going to die and perish in the storm. And he calls them out for their little faith. But this did not keep him from accomplishing his miraculous work. His grace was still perfect in their weakness. Although they had a moment of lacking faith, his grace was still greater than that and was able to overcome and show them that his work was still perfect. So Jesus is most concerned with where our faith is placed. We need to have a proper awareness and a proper honesty of where our faith is at, but we need to be very concerned with where our faith is placed. Luke 17:5-6 says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So here we have the disciples coming to Jesus with a prayer, with a request that he would make their faith greater, that he would increase the amount of faith that they had in their lives. And Jesus points out to them that even if they had as much faith as a tiny little mustard seed, they could do great things. And here he's pointing out the fact that if their faith was properly placed in him, then they'd be able to do great things, even if it was small, because that's how great our God is. That's how great Jesus is and how trustworthy he is. That our faith needs to be rooted in him, and in that it needs to be the most important and the first point of where our faith is. In Hebrews 11, we have numerous biblical examples of faith in action, often called the Hall of Faith. Maybe you've heard that said about this chapter. But we see 10 different people, plus their Israelites, given as examples for ways they showed faith in God. 18 different sentences start out with "by faith." And so this is just a really great source to go to see different areas where faith was put in action. I put all of them down here. A couple of them expounded on. We had Abel, who offered an acceptable sacrifice by faith. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, he offered up Isaac by faith. We see Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood by faith. We see the Israelites, they crossed the Red Sea and they brought down the walls of Jericho by faith. And also Rahab. Now, those are all listed in this chapter. And we can see the importance of this idea of where our faith is at in verse 11, where it's speaking of Sarah's faith. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." So it says, by faith she was able to conceive, but it was because she considered God faithful. It was in him that she was placing her faith that allowed this to happen. And so we can see that the value of faith is in its object. Doesn't necessarily mean it's not bound solely on how much faith we have, because you could have a lot of faith in the wrong thing. You know, I could tell you that I can jump pretty high, and maybe you believe me. Maybe I said I could jump up and touch the ceiling, and you may have, Unnel may really think I can do that. He may have great faith and may tell all his friends to come watch. Just because he has great faith in me doesn't mean I can do it. I can't do it, but. No, I'm just kidding. So it really matters the value, and the value of faith is in its object, where we are placing it. So there we kind of looked at a few areas of what faith is. So here we have switched faith does question mark. So we're going to look at a passage in James 2, and it's going to speak about faith and the good works. I'll put it up on the screen. You can also turn to James 2. I know often when we hear faith and good works in the same sentence, we kind of tense up, and we want to be careful about how we look at this. So we know that faith works salvation. We have salvation through faith. We have Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, definitely one of the most quoted scriptures about this topic. It says, "For by grace we've been saved through our faith, and that it's not of works, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast." So there it's very clear that there is zero things that we can do for God that can earn our salvation. It is completely through grace and our faith in the work of Christ on the cross that brings us salvation. And that there is nothing we can physically do to work towards that salvation. Because his work on the cross was perfect and complete, and there is no good in us on our own that would allow us to earn our salvation. It's very important to be clear on that truth, especially when moving into James 2. So James 2, 14 through 26, and we'll read these verses. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is death, so also faith apart from the works is dead." So we know from Ephesians and other places that Salvation is through faith alone in Christ. So what is James saying here, that he's connecting faith and he's also connecting works? Well, he's wanting us to understand that faith and works are two distinct things. So maybe you have faith in one hand, and this is how we receive salvation from God. The gift, the free gift of salvation, is through our faith by grace. And then we have good works, things, actions we do for God. And this is a totally other separate thing. But he's saying these two things should work hand in hand. They should come together. And while they're still distinct, our faith and what saves us, we should also have works of action and obedience that work along with that faith. Not connected to our salvation, but as a response to that salvation we receive freely by grace from Jesus. So he's pointing out the importance of both having our faith in the proper place in Christ, but also having a proper response from that faith, and let that faith lead to action or obedience. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We looked at this verse earlier. Well, here we can see that faith is the substance. It should be something that is evident in our lives, something that can be seen because of the response we have to what we've been given from Christ. We should be acting in obedience to his word, and it should be a natural reaction. So James could be sent, he used Abraham as an example of his faith in offering up Isaac. So he had faith in God obeying him, and he followed through placing Isaac on that altar. It would have been quite different if God had said, "Abraham, I want you to offer up Isaac." And Abraham said, "God, I have full faith that you're going to take care of the situation, but I'm not going to do that. But just know I have full faith in you that if I did, you would take care of it." No, Abraham had faith, and he also followed through in obedience and in action to display that faith he had that God would take care of him and his son. Also see that faith is essential for a follower of Christ. Hebrews 11:6, another verse in Hebrews 11 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So if we do not have faith in God, we do not have faith in Christ, then it is impossible to please him, and we would be all our efforts would be worthless and pointless in following Christ. We need to have faith in him and, again, his perfect work. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." He was at the point in his life that was towards the end, that he had strived to follow Christ in all that he did, to share his work and to share his word with the churches and those he came in contact with. And he strove to keep the faith through the difficulties that he faced, through the persecutions, through the imprisonments, through the doubting. And he kept that faith in the one who is unchanging, in the one who's unmoving. So now we move into looking a little bit at standing firm and how that connects with our faith. So first, we see that standing firm in our faith does not mean that we stand still. We see that in 1 Peter 1:3 through 8. We need to make sure we have movement in our life, in our spiritual life. 2 Peter 1:3 through 8 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we see that spiritual growth is a must. is not a one. Once we have our faith in Christ, we don't need to become unmoving, say we're good. We don't need to change and start standing still. To stand firm, we need to make sure we're moving forward in our spiritual life. On top of our faith, we see this list of things that we're encouraged to supplement our faith with and to make sure that they are increasing so that we're fruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and not unfruitful. A standing firm in our faith does not mean that we're unwilling to change our ways. We only become so grounded in what we do or what we think that there's no room for growth or change in our lives. And then third, we have that standing firm in your faith does not mean we use our faith as a facade for personal opinion. We need to be very careful that we don't place our opinions or corrections to others and use our faith as a mask for that. If our personal opinion is correctly placed in God's word and it aligns with Him, that's a proper situation. But we don't want to use our faith as a disguise for just trying to get our own desires through, maybe our own opinions on certain things. And we can be very careful. We need to be very careful about that. I can see that happen a lot, especially on social media, when people are wanting to present an idea or a stance politically or things that are happening in culture. They may incorrectly use their faith as proper reasoning to put out the wrong idea or even belittle others. So we need to be careful that we're not doing that, that our personal opinion's not trumping our faith. We see that standing firm in our faith requires a solid foundation. And this is the most important aspect of standing firm. We need to make sure what we are standing upon is solid and is firm. And that, of course, is God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In engineering, I do some work with foundation design, and there's things called micropiles. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But a lot of times when they're creating a structure or a building or a tower, in my case, you may have a foundation under the top of the soil that's rock. And so you can't dig through that rock very easily to get your foundation. So you may think, well, just sit the foundation on the rock and it'll be fine. But that's not always the case. And so they have these things called micropiles, where they actually drill down into the rock, place these long micropiles, 40, 50, 60 feet long, and use grout and cement to really bond them to the rock. So they're almost fusing, if you were, themselves to the rock and to the foundation. And I kind of saw that as a good example of what we should be doing with our foundation. We shouldn't merely just be sitting on top of our foundation. What we should really be going and allowing God to take part of our whole lives and really fuse us and bond us to Him so there's no movement in any direction. So we need to make sure we have a solid foundation to stand firm. We also need a strong stance. You can see this in athletics and in many different sports. You know, you hear of getting into your proper stance, and that's in boxing, you have to have a good, powerful stance or the guy will easily knock you over. So we need to make sure that on our foundation that we are prepared for what is coming and that we have a strong stance on that foundation. We also need the proper equipment. If you want to turn in your Bible to Ephesians 6, this is a familiar passage. It's about the armor of God. And here we see the proper equipment being laid out for us that we need to have in order to stand firm. Ephesians 6, I'll just read 10 through 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So here you have the proper equipment being laid out for us. There in verse 13, it said, again, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to withstand, to stand firm. So we need to make sure we have this armor that God has for us, and that we take up the whole armor of God. And it's important that we take up the whole armor of God before the battle comes. If we wait until the battle's here to put on our armor, it may be too late. And so we need to be prepared and be on our foundation with a proper stance and the proper equipment to stand firm. We also need encouraging support. Set in Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So here we see the importance of the body of Christ, of encouraging support and of unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's created us with a purpose. We're here as a local group of believers for a reason, and we should be encouraging one another in our faith and coming alongside one another, bearing each other's burdens, and to help stand shoulder to shoulder, that we can stand firm in the battle. And then fifth, standing firm in your faith requires a light for your feet. And you see in Psalm 119:105, let me turn there real quick, make sure I quote it right. But we need a light for our feet. Sometimes after I put the boys down for bed at night, I'll go for a run. And our neighborhood is pretty well lit with street lights. But there's one cut-through street towards the end of the circle that I go on that there's no houses on. It's kind of just a cut-through to connect two areas of the neighborhood. And there's no lights on there. And as I'm running, the last time I was running, it was pitch black. I couldn't really see anything on that one section. The road was smooth. The road was fine. It did not change from where I was running. I wasn't running the whole time looking at my feet. But when I was in that area of darkness, I had different times where I was stumbling and almost rolling my ankle or stepping on things just because of the darkness. Even if there had been light, I wouldn't have, again, been looking at my feet. But it's important that we have a light to help us stand firm. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So this brings that back to full circle of that definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, that our faith comes from the word of God. So when is our foundation most likely to be tested? So if we're going to be prepared, if we're going to have the whole armor of God on, if we're going to have a strong stance, if we're going to be bonded into our foundation, we need to be aware when our foundation may most likely be tested. We can see that when the storms come. We've seen that yesterday, right? We see a lot of this driving around town. When the storms come, these trees that were seemed to be the strongest and biggest the day before are the ones that have toppled and fallen. When storms come, they can bring difficulty in our life, and they can test our foundation. One last place I have you turn to, Matthew 14. Verse 28-33. This is when the disciples are out in the boat in the storm and they see Jesus walking on the water. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We see that that quotation of little faith again, as we did earlier. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So here we have Peter in the storm. He had enough faith to get out of the boat and stand on the water in the middle of the storm. And he even had enough faith to walk across to Jesus. Then you can see in verse 30, it says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. So we see there Peter has lost his focus. He was looking at Jesus. He was moving towards Jesus and then began to look around in the storm that he found himself in. And that's when he began to sink and he began to lose faith. So when the storms come, we can have surety in our foundation that he will stand strong. Our foundation is also likely to be tested over time. Consistency is something that's very difficult to have in life in many different aspects, whether it's exercise or quiet time. Or different things you're trying to implement in your family. Consistency is difficult. And it can be the same in our spiritual life. And maybe we start out strong, but over time we allow things to start to wear us down, to kind of chip at us, to erode us. We need to make sure that we stay strong in God, in His Son, and in His Word. And then third, last one I'll put on here, when our surroundings change. We saw this in Colossians 2. With the Colossians having attacks from their culture. Paul said, don't be deluded by plausible arguments or taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. There were people around them trying to convince them and make arguments that what they were believing in was a waste of time, that it wasn't true. And our surroundings sometimes will change. We may at one point find ourselves surrounded by encouragement and strength. And then another time find ourselves where we feel like we're in the desert and it may be more difficult to stand strong. Here's another picture of a foundation. This is a foundation for a cell tower. Maybe you've seen one of the real tall, skinny towers that have the wires coming down to the ground. This is the foundation where one of the sets of wires attaches at the ground. This concrete block was about 8 feet below the ground. It weighs about 70,000 pounds. It had been designed properly, used the soil for strength to resist the loads that were trying to pull it out of the ground. But there was an event that caused the groundwater level to rise above where it normally did. You can see the water standing there, probably from a really bad hurricane or storm. So although they had this really strong 70,000 pound block of concrete, it was surrounded by water from a storm, and it just lifted it up out of the ground. So here we have something that seemed to be very strong, seemed that to be properly designed, but its surroundings all of a sudden changed from what it was used to, and it rose to the top. So we need to be careful and prepared for our surroundings to change and make sure that our faith is properly placed in Christ and the one who does not change. And the last thing, what are some signs of a failing foundation? What are some things we need to be watchful for in our own lives to make sure we're not falling away or beginning to sink in our faith? Oh, cracks. That's a sign of a failing foundation. You may have seen this on the side of a house. Very small, maybe unnoticeable unless you really look hard. But this can be the same in our lives, where maybe there's some small cracks in our faith or in our stance on some issues that maybe the Bible clearly lays out and we kind of want to ignore or look away from. We don't want to let cracks develop in our faith or in our life that would cause a failure. And we would want to take care of those before the problem got worse and worse. Another sign of a failing foundation would be developing a lean. This is a very famous structure that the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And it wasn't perfectly straight one day, and then the next day they got up, went off to work, and saw it leaning over like that. It was beginning to lean maybe slowly and gradually. And this kind of goes back to how we saw that our foundation can be tested over time. But we can maybe see a lean in our lives where we start to move towards maybe a dangerous area of action in our lives or belief. or thinking, and we need that as well to be corrected and to have our foundation firm. And then third, there could be complete collapse. Here we have a building that looks fine above ground, and then the whole foundation at once just collapsed and there was a full failure. A lot of times this can happen when all the effort is put into making the structure above the ground look good. And we need to be aware of that in our own lives, that all we're doing is trying to make sure we're putting new coats of paint on our outward spiritual life, that we're just filling in the issues that look bad to the eye to make sure everything we're presenting looks proper. But if the foundation is not there, if the foundation is not strong, then it doesn't matter how nice or new the structure is above the ground. Matthew 7, 24 and 27, we have Jesus talking about the wise and foolish builder and how the foolish builder placed his building on sand. He had a new building, a new house, but it didn't matter how strong the house was. He had built on a faulty foundation, and so it collapsed. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." An encouragement, almost a mantra that Paul was giving, but that we should be watchful, that we should be prepared for the things that are coming that may shake us and may test our foundation, but that we stand firm in the faith when that happens, that we stay strong, and that is can only happen when our foundation and when we stand on the proper foundation, which is Christ and His Word. We should build our strength, our life, and faith on the rock who will never fail. Two verses from a song that are very familiar to us. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let's pray. Father, we thank You we can come to You tonight, Lord, in full assurance of the saving work of Your Son. We thank You that we have confidence in You, Lord, that You will not change, that You will not move, that Your way is perfect, and You will remain that way, Lord. We thank You that we can have confidence that You are with us, that we can build our life, our faith, our all upon You, Lord, and that Your strength will be sufficient in our weakness. We pray that we would see these truths in Scripture, that we would apply them to our lives, Lord, that we would not just look over them and take them lightly. But we see, Lord, that we cannot please You unless we have faith in Your Son. We thank You for the grace You've shown us, that You would invite us into Your family, that You would allow us to partake in the salvation that Your Son has freely offered. We pray that we would encourage each other, that we would build each other up, and that You would be our focus each and every day, whether the skies are blue or the storms are come. In Jesus' name, amen.